We're looking at one of the most excruciating questions in all of Scripture and therefore of life. Absalom was the third of David's sons, born to the third of David's wives, a foreigner by the name of Micah. And with all the potential that he had, he's described as someone without blemish physically, whose number one feature was evidently his very thick, long hair that would lead to his demise, but hair that was cut once a year. Don't know how much of it was cut. But anyway, someone who had all the potential and all the opportunity of growing up in a king's palace. And I mention that not simply to think about living a life perhaps of ease or living a life of luxury or anything like that, but what it should have meant, first and foremost, was he had the opportunity to be the son, not just of the king of Israel. A 40-year reign by David, following the 42-year reign of Saul. But to think about being the son of a man after God's own heart, the only person so described in Scripture, that is the important thing, far greater than any of the things that might be said appearance-wise or palace-wise or ability or striking features or anything like that. Oh, the training that he must have received. But you see, our lesson tonight indicates that if the training was given, it was not accepted very well, because Absalom will be forever known as the rebellious son. You and I cannot imagine a son assuming that he is ready to be king to the point that although there has to be some love and affection and some degree of devotion to his father, surely he was involved in some of his father's battles, but assuming that he would be a better king and that he should be his father's successor before time. And perhaps he would have been considered for that role. In the providence of God, it was not Absalom. It would be Solomon who would succeed David. But you know, when you think about all three of those kings of what we call the United Kingdom, before Israel was divided into Israel and Judah, following the death of Solomon, you know, there was something in every one of their reigns disappointing. There was Saul, who disobeyed the Lord, and therefore the Spirit of the Lord left him. There is David, for all of his many accomplishments, also had his flaws. And the Bible, by the way, does not try to gloss over those at all, which is a mark of it being inspired of God. There was David with his flaws, and then there was Solomon, who, though giving us the wisdom of the Proverbs, the beauty of Song of Solomon, and the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, in his last years was turned to idolatry by all of the foreign wives that he had. And so as we think about that, we think about, again, the encouragement that we have to stay on course and to remember who we are, that is, the children of God, and that we do not assume for ourselves places to which we do not belong, to offices or positions that are not earned, and so forth. You remember the story that Absalom has led his own army in rebellion to his father, and when David is waiting for news of the battle, he's not really concerned about the outcome of the battle. Here's an image of David mourning the news that he has received. Went up to a private place and spent time not only in prayer but in the shedding of many, many tears. After hearing the answer, "Is it well with the young man? Is the young man safe? May all the enemies of the king be as that young man." And that was a definite no, it is not well with the young man. That hare got caught in the branches of an oak tree. The mule kept going that was carrying him. Joab, the captain of the king's army, David's army, came and threw three spears right into his heart, then had a circle of 10 men of his own men to finish the job. And so it would have been a miserable death for Absalom. I suppose as Absalom was hanging there before all that happened, he had a lot of regret, don't you think? He had a lot of regret of the things that he had done, the mistakes he had made, the sins he had committed, but in particular the rebellion against his father that, yes, a sinner like one of us, still a godly father. I suppose there is not a man who is really into what it means to be a father who would not exclaim at the top of his lungs, "I would to God that I would have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." Just like in life, there is nothing that we would not do within reason, within ability, within what is right, that we would not do for our children. There is nothing that we would do or not do to prevent harm, and in particular, the loss of our children. And as important as that is, we think about the even greater urgency of being concerned about their spiritual welfare. And yes, I know that we can do everything that we can possibly do from the moment they enter into the world and start singing to them, "Jesus loves me, this I know," and quoting verses like John 3:16 and others, it still comes down to the will of each child as to whether they're going to be obedient, as to whether or not they're going to be faithful all through the course of life, as to whether they're going to live godly spiritual lives. But if we can provide them every encouragement, not just through the years that they're at home, but as long as we live, as long as we breathe. Think about the impact upon grandchildren of grandparents and great-grandparents. I hear students all the time talk about how wonderful their grandparents are, and some have great-grandparents. And they marvel at how wonderful they are, and in particular how good they've been to them. Well, you think about the godly influence. We have an example of that in 2 Timothy 2, of Lois, the grandmother of Timothy, Eunice, the mother of Timothy. Well, our lesson tonight is, the young man safe? Is it well with the young man? I want to ask three questions. Is the young man safe physically? And obviously the term young man here applies to the question David asked of his son, but it applies to our daughters too. And so, are the young people safe physically? Absalom was not. Oh, he was high and mighty there for a while. I mean, he had won the heart of all of Israel, one text says. Really stole the heart of Israel and turned them against his father, the king. You know, again, can't imagine such a thing, really. But when there is rebellion in the heart, it'll overwhelm and you'll do things that you never perhaps thought you would do. Many of today's youth are not safe. When a child is not taught no, as well as all of the times that we say yes, Paul Harvey used to say that they're like unguided missiles that are being shot. And that is exactly right. When they've never been taught no, and those of you who teach school in the elementary grades in particular, all the way up, you know whether there's been discipline in the life of a certain child or a student or not. And you know whether or not they respect authority or not. And you know whether they may be some kind of threat to someone else, either now or later, or not. And so, here are some things that we need to be concerned about. Okay, I didn't push the wrong button, I promise. All right. When they're not taught restraints, when they're not taught dangers, when they're not taught respect for law, ultimately they're not going to be safe physically. They're going to enter into situations. Here we go. When they're not taught restrictions. I'm reminded of a tourist site that Joan and I, along with some other friends, were visiting, where this beautiful waterfall. And there were all kinds of warning signs: do not cross this fence. And there were several of those signs. And I'll have to admit, boy, I tell you, there was a time in my life where I would exactly wanted to cross that fence and gone down under that waterfall and seen what it was like to see the water come down so beautifully. And, you know, don't know that I've been tempted to jump. But our guide told us that there had been a number of young people who had been killed because they crossed the fence and violated that law or violated that guideline. Because the water appears to be deep, but it's not. It was only about, you know, that deep. And underneath were rocks and levels of rocks that caused many to have broken necks and die. Many to be quadriplegics or paraplegics. And sure enough, as we were visiting there, here came four, looked like college students, maybe young adults, two couples, climbing up the hill, having been to that waterfall, and still violating that sign there that said very clearly, do not, you know, cross this fence. Sometimes being told not to do something for your own good and for your own betterment and for even your own life causes us to do things anyway. When we're victims of parental neglect or abuse, you remember the name Susan Smith? You remember that name? Very common name, very basic name. Lovely young lady, mother of two, who a number of years ago tried to trick the authorities into thinking that her car had been hijacked and someone had run off with her two kids and did all this pleading, and in reality she'd driven off into a river to kill the two children and, of course, was discovered. Remember the lady that was in Houston, Texas a few years ago, a little bit after that particular event, and one by one drowned in her bathtub five children, all five of her children. And in the news recently, this home that has been discovered where for years the children of this particular couple have been tied up, have been practically starved, have been beaten, have been abused. You know, sometimes, you know, we're not well physically because of the things that other people do to us. And so again, what is it that folks like that need? It's just like whatever the situation is. The Bible being the Bible, the truth being the truth, it is the answer, it is the resolve to every situation and every solution. And so as we think about physical danger, when they do not choose their peers carefully, oh, we all know 1 Corinthians 15:33, that evil communications corrupt good morals. And oftentimes parents are heard to say, well, you know, he's a good kid, but he just got caught up with the wrong crowd. But that's a choice that we make. And so when we perceive that, we need to cut the ties, and we need to find those that are of like precious mind and like precious faith and not give in to the various pressures of those who are certainly not interested in the Lord or spiritual things. It can lead to physical as well as mental, emotional, and definitely spiritual eternal dangers. And then there are those that become involved in addictive behaviors. Again, here is a warning. Really, everything that we're talking about tonight is not just for our youth. It's for all of us at every age. But of all the advancements that have been made in the tech world, one of the problems of it is the addiction that they become. And the addictive behavior in particular of seeing things that we should not see, and perhaps reading things that we should not read. Of course, that can also be in the case of movies and TV and novels and all kinds of things like that, that day by day can be affecting and influencing our behavior and building our character or tearing down our character one by one. In the last half of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century, Brother J.M. McCaleb, who was originally up the road here from Hickman County, and the author of the hymn in our hymn books, The Gospel is for All, he and his wife went off to Japan and intended to stay, you know, a couple of years or so as missionaries to Japan after they graduated from college. And once they got over there, they saw the need was so great that they wound up staying 40-plus years, raising their children there, establishing hospitals and establishing schools, and in particular, preacher training schools. And I don't know at what point the notes of Brother McCaleb were discovered. Perhaps it was after his death that his wife published some of the materials, like that is often the case. But in his preacher training classes, he talked about the importance of the body. You know, it's important as to how we care for the body. And we're going to look a little bit more about that in a moment, because Jesus advanced not only intellectually and socially and spiritually, but he also advanced in stature day by day. A model, of course, for us today. Brother McCaleb had an acrostic that he would use that I have shared, I believe, with every single class of Prep and Dale boys through the years, having to confess that I was not always the best model of each of these. But here's what the word S, or the letter S, stands for. He says that for our peak condition, for our peak health, we need the proper amount of sleep. We need the proper amount of rest. Do you know when a lot of our university students go to bed? When they come to class. I mean, really, you can hear them say, I can't afford to miss Roy or Billy's class. I can't afford to miss my sleep. And so we have developed generations here. And I think about it. I know our current students are not going to believe this, but we were a junior college back in the day, and our curfew was 10 o'clock every night, except on the weekends we got to stay till 10:30. But man, you had to be there. You had to be there. And even when we became a senior college, Brother Gardner was intent on keeping that curfew in keeping with the Christian ideal, you know. And then the pressure grew and the pressure grew. Well, okay, the upperclassmen can stay till 11. Or 11:30, you know, something like that, 12 on the weekends. And then, of course, the pressure was so great that all the classes had to have that kind of curfew. Well, that really developed a trend where we stay up later and later and later. And now with the advent of video games and all these kind of things that we have going on, boy, we do not get the proper amount of rest. Brother McCaleb said the A stands for air. That is to say, getting out and getting fresh air every day. And you say, oh, that's easy to do. All I have to do is to go outside. No. I mean, really soaking it up. Really pausing and taking some time, even some meditation time, and breathing in. Boy, you've had a phonics teacher that had you to breathe in deeply 10 times every day at least, several times a day. Breathe out. Clean air, and then exhaling the unclean air. This one. I tell my students, this does not mean pizza three times a day. This means a balanced diet. And boy, with all of our drive-thrus, and I love every one of them, all of our drive-thrus, we've become a culture of people that are accustomed with fast food. One of the great things about our fellowship meals is, man, there'll be balance there. Our plates will be unbalanced, but there will be balanced things on the plates. But we rush through life to the point that sometimes we do not think about what is best diet-wise. And then the E stands for exercise. The body is valuable. The body is important. And there are a lot of things I could tell you from the medical community about the importance of exercise, the importance of walking, the importance of swimming is number one. Our brother Donald Shull and brother David Thomas. You know, I think that would be a funny sight just to go watch them sometime. They used to do that in Bader, and now they go up to, is it the lift, Don? I'm going to check into that sometime when y'all are there. I would love to see that. Tennis is number two as far as exercise for the heart. In fact, I heard a medical doctor, a cardiologist, making a speech for those of us that were working one year on the Heart Fund in the month of February, raising money for the Heart Fund. And he said that for every set of tennis, as far as exercise is concerned, it would take 150 rounds of golf, 150 holes of golf, walking it to equate to one set of tennis. And there was a guy sitting kind of over from me that raised his hand and said, "Sir, what's wrong with that?" Chris, you would have asked that question. We'll take the 150 holes of golf, right? Well, we need some exercise. We need some diversion from the stress of life to relieve stress. I look forward to checking into that one of these days. Okay, second question. Is the young man safe morally? Y'all going to have to help me up there. 1 Timothy 5:22, very quickly. The importance of the body is emphasized in terms of keeping ourselves pure, because according to 1 Corinthians 6, there we go. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 13 as well as verse 19, the body is not designed for immorality. Some translations use the word fornication. That in the world in which it was written, the Greco-Roman world was as common as breathing. And I think we're very close to that in our world as well. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, we are a carrier of God within. And in Romans 6:13, to present your body to God as an instrument of righteousness, not of unrighteousness. And then there is another passage that I'd like to, if we had time, I'd like to read the entire passage. But I'd like to ask you to mark, and sometime soon, read Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 32. Now, this is talking about someone who gives themselves to immorality, someone who gives themselves to the temptress, and all the things that are going to happen to him as a result of that, or all the things that are going to happen to her. And you think the Bible is not relevant, the Bible is not timely, the Bible is not right on. It's like somebody wrote that today. And all you have to do is to know the experiences of other people who are involved in that kind of lifestyle and that they have suffered the very same things. In fact, the downfall of David, not that he did not wind up in a right relationship with God, but the sword never left David's house, Nathan told him, as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. From that time forward, I mean, there are about eight major things that are recorded that happened in the life of David in his last years, and this is only one of them, the experience with Absalom. Always remember and practice, my son, observe the commandment of your father and forget not or forsake not the teaching of your mother. Finally, is the young man safe spiritually? Boy, Absalom was not. Absalom was not safe physically as his life was taken from him because of his poor judgment, because of his rebellion, because of his disobedience. There is no mention of God in the Absalom story, so that was not in his heart. And here again, you wonder about, okay, what was Absalom really being taught by David? David was very busy ruling the country. I don't know if we know all the wives that he had. Six are mentioned in chapter 3, and that's before Bathsheba. Sons by each of those, and then, of course, there's Solomon by Bathsheba. But was he really providing them spiritual instruction? Was he really teaching them the law, morning, noon, evening, bedtime, as Deuteronomy 6:6-9 emphasizes? Most youth in the world today are not safe spiritually. It's a very sad observation. That would be true, of course, of the world at large, not just of our young people. Spiritual training, and we see examples of that all around us, must begin very early in the home. We cannot rely upon the church if we send our children to a Christian academy and later Christian education all the way through. We can't just rely upon that. From the very beginning, we've got to place within them their own reasons to love God, not just our reasons, but their own reasons to love God, to know the God story and all the great things that God has done and is doing and promises to do, to love Jesus as he loved us, to love the Bible as the greatest book there could possibly be written, to love the church and to look forward to our assemblies and our Bible class activities, as well as other activities, on and on we go. And then to respect and love people. Seek first the kingdom of God, as we're taught in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Make sure that the Lord really is first in our lives. And that's not just for the young. That's for those of us who grow old and set in our ways. Am I still keeping priorities where they ought to be in terms of the Lord and the kingdom being first in my life? And this is what we see with our young people, especially in training programs like our youth group, as well as especially Last of Leaders. Putting your talents to work for the Lord as soon as possible. You see, a lot of our young people that participate in LADS are already members of the church. And they were encouraged to become members of the church at a young age, as most of us were, with or without the program. But boy, are they strengthened in their faith. But there are little ones that are coming along that are not quite to that age that are already participating. In fact, Carrie Kim told me about Jared, that Jared has been going to LADS since he was 3 or 4, and that is as a participant. And so here he is leading not only our group, but his 3 children every year as he was led. Build your life goals and values on the truth of God's Word. These are obvious truths that will secure our lives spiritually. Well, a great deal more could be said today. I do want to say to our participants of this week how proud we are of you, how grateful we are for you. I wish we had a full list of those who finished first, second, and third in various categories. But let me tell you, if you've not seen anything like this before, there are categories, and in particular for our young ladies, there are categories that are unique to them that are invaluable in making a contribution to their local congregation when they go back. And when we have programs even like our local Mid-South Youth Camp every summer, when we have Horizons, we have young people that go back and are changed from that time forward in terms of seeing what they can do rather than just attending, but actually being a vibrant part of the Lord's church. I want to ask a couple of questions tonight in closing. I want to ask all of us, have you obeyed the gospel? I'm talking in particular here about our young men and young women who may not yet have obeyed the gospel, but have been thinking about it, really want to, and yet there's something that's keeping you back. If you're going to answer yes to the question about the young man, the young woman being safe, that begins and ends with, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you become a Christian? Have you been buried with the Lord in baptism? Have you turned from the intent of sin to practice that which will make your body an instrument of righteousness from that time forward. For those of us who have gone through that process, how are we doing in terms of faithfulness? Are we living up to the name Christian? Boy, it is the highest order there is. It's also the highest honor there is. So how are we doing in our faithfulness to the Lord? And then the last question, why was David's reaction to the death of his infant son so different from his reaction to the death of Absalom? David knew, and he makes the very famous statement, again, a heartbreaking experience that many parents have experienced before and since the time of David, and will continue to experience. But he says, I cannot bring him back, but I can go to him. He cannot return to me, that first child conceived as a result of his union with Bathsheba. He cannot return to me, but I can go to him. And so he got up and he ate and he bathed after a week of fasting and praying that God would intervene and save the child's life. But God had promised through Nathan that the child would not survive. A consequence of David's transgression. And then as we look at the death of Solomon, where he is so sorrowful, well, we understand that. We understand the sorrow. But could it be contributed to the idea that here is a young man who was not only right, not right with his earthly father, but was not right with the heavenly father? In addition to losing him from this life on earth, he also realized that he may very well, most likely, never see him again. And that is why that he was so sorrowful, in addition to the pain of loss itself. I know a lot of people have been there as well, and we pray all the time for our children, our grandchildren, ourselves, our brothers, sisters, maybe even parents who have not yet been obedient to the gospel. But we have the opportunity for that answer to the question, one of the greatest questions of all time, is the young man, young woman, is anyone safe now and through eternity? We have the opportunity for the answer to that to be yes. And it means coming to the Lord and surrendering your will, surrendering your life, your heart, and your mind to His way and to His will for the rest of our lives. If you're ready to do that, the Lord's waiting for your response, and we're ready to welcome you as we stand and sing.